Welcome, and thanks for joining us for the weekly podcast of Center Church San Diego. We are so happy to connect with you online today. You matter to God. You really do. Whatever your past, no matter what your circumstance right now, God loves you. And you belong right here. Hope starts now as we invite Christ to take his rightful place at the center of our lives. So let's jump in.
Hey man, we're really glad that you're here. My name is Marcus. I'm one of the leaders here, as I said, and we're just thrilled that you came and are able to be a part of Easter with us. And so thanks for taking time out of your celebration time to celebrate with us. So I thought it kind of, you know, get us off kind of reminiscing a little bit. How many of you guys remember this guy? I have a picture of him up on the screen. You got it back there, fellas? Who may remember this guy? Huh? Come on, let me see your hands. Admit it. You know, because nothing says Happy Easter like Mr. T. That's what I feel like. I am a child of the 80s. I grew up on the A-team. And so I pity the fool. That's how I do it. You know, I love Mohawks, even though I can't grow one. I'm all about it. I think it was really, really great. And to be honest with you, I always marveled, when you look at this picture, I always marveled at a bunch of stuff. A, I could never quite figure, I'm like, this guy must have a lot of money. Look at how much this guy has around his neck. And you know, in the 80s, when the A-team was there, Mr. T had bling before bling was a thing. Do you know that? Like, before that even, like, became a word, Mr. T was rocking that stuff. And then I always marveled at the strength that the guy had to even be able to walk around with those chains around his neck all the time. It was pretty impressive. Mr. T was the man, okay? When I was a kid, Mr. T was pretty much it. But, you know, the thing that impresses me the most about Mr. T is actually something that I didn't appreciate when I was a kid. I didn't really come to appreciate the skill of this man until I actually got married and I watched my wife deal with her collection of necklaces. Okay, this guy had some skills. My wife called me into the room the other night saying that she had a problem and she sounded terrified. So like any good husband, you know, I rushed in there, you know, to do what needed to be done, whatever that was. I mean, look at me, right? I'm impressive. And so I went running in there, like, what's the problem? And basically, I'm thinking to myself, what on earth could be this terrifying right now? And then I saw it. And it was terrifying. All right. It actually looked something like this. Go ahead. Put it up there, guys. There it is. You see that? You ladies with necklaces, has this ever happened to you? A gigantic ball of necklaces? Come on, raise your hand if this has happened. It was the absolute end of the world. Some of you guys are like, yeah, that's happened to me too. Okay, like, it was absolutely the worst. And she calls me in and she's like, I don't know exactly how this happened, but we have to untangle this mess. And so we spent about the next 3 days trying to detangle all of these necklaces. And this is what happens to Mr. T, honestly, when no one's looking. This is the skill that you didn't know Mr. T had, because clearly this kind of stuff happens to our stuff. And so, you know, and this happens, honestly, kind of to our lives sometimes. It's like you go out looking all A-team, and then you come back kind of feeling like, what exactly happened? Like, were these things just rolling around while I wasn't looking? What happened to the situation in my life? Because it started out 18. And then all of a sudden, I'm this sort of this tangled mess. Several years ago, there was this cultural phenomenon in America that sort of swept the entire United States. And it happened as people started asking this kind of interesting question, what would Jesus do? Do you remember when this kind of swept America? WWJD, right? And when it's like on t-shirts and, you know, wristbands and necklaces and all that kind of stuff. It ended up in a wad somewhere. But this was the big question, what would Jesus do? And I think it's a good question to ask. I think it's great. That's fine. You might have even bought the t-shirt, which is fine with me. But rather than asking this question, what would Jesus do? I'm kind of a rebel, and turns out so was Jesus. And so we're actually going to ask a little bit different kind of question over the next few weeks. It's what would Jesus undo? What would Jesus do differently? What would Jesus break down? Or what would Jesus untangle? What would Jesus undo? And so Easter is perhaps the best time of the year to begin this series, because this is the time of year that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. This is actually the day that we celebrate the undoing of death. That's what Jesus really did on Easter. We celebrate his resurrection. On Easter, Jesus decided to undo a bunch of things that are really good news for you. To undo your mess, your tangled up mess. To undo the dead ends of your life. To undo death. And so I want you to look with me today at this really incredible hope. It's actually found in the Bible in Colossians chapter 1. It's up on the screens. It's on your app. It's even in that little program that they handed you on the way in. But look at this. This is some great news for us. Paul writes, God rescued us from dead-end alleys and dark dungeons. I love that. He rescued us from the dead end. And he says he set us up in the kingdom of the Son that he loves so much. The Son who got us out of the pit that we were in, got rid of the sins that we were doomed to keep repeating. He says, we look at this Son and see the God who cannot be seen. Jesus, what he means is, Jesus basically is the picture of this God that we can't see. Here he is in flesh and blood. It says, we look at this Son and we see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything. Absolutely everything. What I think Paul means is everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. But now look at verse 22. It says, but now by giving himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together. I want you to underline that little line, because this is the whole story right here. He brought you over to God's side and put your lives together whole and holy in his presence. Here's the truth that I want you to walk out of this room today really hanging your hat on. It's this. If you're taking notes, jot this down. That God created me on purpose for a purpose. God created you on purpose so you could go and live out a purpose. What I want you to hear today, what I hope you really take some great hope in, is that God has an incredible plan and purpose for your life. In fact, Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. God's plan and God's purpose for you is actually the purposes and the mission of our church. If you're new around here, welcome. But we're really built around four primary things, and they are the purposes of God for every human being walking the planet. These are God's purposes for us, if you didn't know. The first one is this. It's to know God. You were created by God so that he could love you. He made you. He had you in mind so that he could love you. And he didn't just want to know you. He actually thought, like, the best thing that I could possibly give you is access to me. That your purpose, first and foremost, is to know God. You get to know him. You've been invited into a relationship with him. But then second, that we could find freedom in him. All the things that tangle up our life, all the dead-end alleys that we run into, the dark dungeons of our life. I don't know about you, but I have a really, like, great way of tangling myself up. He's saying, actually, I came and my purpose for you is so that you could find freedom in me. You could actually live a life that's abundant, to know God and find freedom. And then this third one, to discover your purpose. That he has a purpose for you. What is it? How do I live it out? What does that look like? And then finally, to then go and make a difference. To know God and find freedom in him. To discover your purpose so that you can go make a difference. I think the highest form and point of existence for us as people is when our lives start making an impact for the good of the lives of other people. Ever had that feeling when you know that, man, what I just did just actually made a positive contribution to this person? There's really no better feeling than that. God gave you that. That's part of his purpose for you. To know him, find freedom, discover purpose, and then go and make a difference in the world. That's the purpose he created you for. Now, I'm guessing you're like me. You probably get a lot of other input in your life from all over the place with lots of other kinds of ideas on what should be your purpose. Well, you know, and it's contrary to what I just shared with you. Those are God's four purposes for you. But what about all the other input that you're getting? All these contrary opinions of what you should do with your life. We all get it. But these are God's plans for you. They're purpose-filled, custom-made in heaven just for you. And so I want us to look at Romans 12, verse 2, because Paul says this about all this other input that we get from other places. He says, don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Okay? And he's not just talking about when you were in junior high. He's saying, like, this is a problem that we all wrestle with. We all struggle with this. Don't do that. He says, instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. Ever been dragged down to a lower level of immaturity? That's just me. Okay. I've had this happen to me a time or two. He's saying God brings out the best of you. He doesn't drag you down. He lifts you up. He develops well-formed maturity in you. God wants to bring out the best in you. That's maybe a kind of a mind-blowing concept to some of you. Because your picture of God is that he's basically up in heaven with a demerit book, wagging his finger at you, saying, man, what a screw-up you are. Did you know that God actually wants to bring out the best in you? That's God's purpose for you. So your culture and your circumstance might want to drag you down, but God's up to something good. God's plan has A-team written all over it. Okay? That's what he's doing. The problem is that we don't always live A-team lives, do we? We go out trying to be A-team, but then life sort of happens to us and we end up being a necklace ball on the counter, like Jen's necklaces. And it gives us anxiety. This isn't how it was supposed to be. That was my favorite thing. That starts happening to us all of the times. We run into dead ends and snags and difficulties that we can't seem to get ourselves out of. And if you've ever done that, if you're even in that spot right now, we have a word for that around here at Center Church. We call it normal. That's what happens to normal people. You're not sitting in a room full of people right now who never get snags in their necklaces. You're not looking at a bunch of people who basically just live an A-team existence all the time. If you look up and down the row, what you'll see is normal people. Normal people that have dead ends in their life. Normal people that have stuff that came out of nowhere that they never saw coming that really created a tangled mess. Normal people. You might be surprised to know that the Bible is actually full of normal people. In fact, the wisest person who ever lived, Solomon, said something in Ecclesiastes that I'm going to read to you. Now, mind you, this is the wisest person who has ever lived, okay? And so you'd think that if anybody had the jam to navigate life without running into a dead end, it would be this guy, okay? But look at what he actually says. This guy was actually a pro at running into dead ends, as smart and as wise as he was. Look at what he said. Ecclesiastes 1:14. He says, I observed everything going on under the sun, and really, it's all meaningless. You're like, wow. There's some heaviness. This is the guy I do not want to invite over for ham at grandma's and Easter. Okay? He's like, it's all meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. He says, what is wrong cannot be made right. What's missing cannot be recovered. I said to myself, look, I'm wiser than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them. So I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness and folly. I tried it all, he says. But I learned firsthand that pursuing all this is just like chasing the wind. The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow. What he's saying is that really it doesn't really matter. When I'm trying it on my own strength, it's awfully easy to walk myself into a dead end. Try as hard as I can. as wise as I am, as smart as I am, I've even tried it the other way, and I've just tried to fire it up and just frat party my life. And I keep running into a dead end no matter what. God's got a purpose for my life, but I don't always walk out God's plan for me. Am I alone? I have done it on my own a few times in my life. And I think there's four enemies of our purpose that you can probably relate to all four of these at some level that really bring us to places of a dead end. These are the things that take our fine jewelry and they just wad it into a ball. The first one is this: it's confusion. Confusion brings us to a dead end all the time. You simply just don't know what your purpose is. Okay? And I'll tell you, if you're confused about your purpose, you're going to stay stuck at a dead end because you can't make it not be that way. Smart as you are, wise as you are, as frat party as you are, dead ends happen when you don't know what your purpose is. When you're confused, it's a horrible feeling. It's one of the primary reasons that we offer what we call the growth track around here to actually help you navigate through to what your purpose really is. It's happening here on Tuesday nights in May. If that's kind of interesting to you, like, man, that sounds like something I'd like to plug into, awesome. But why? Because confusion runs us into a dead end. Maybe that's happened to you. Here's the second one. Letter B, it's comparison. Comparison will put you at a dead end every time. This is a huge one in your life. You don't know what your purpose is. You know why? Because you're looking at what everybody else's purpose is or what you think their purpose is. You're so busy comparing yourself to other people that you can't seem to find joy in yourself. Because comparison's the thief of joy. As soon as I start comparing, that just like sneaks into my life and robs me of all the things that should be very joyful in my life. It's a thief. And I know that this is a huge problem for all of us. And you know what I think is one of the biggest ones? It's actually two words. Facebook. Instagram. Right? Internet. And that's what it really boils down to all the time. Because you go and you look at their marriage and their house and their car and their vacation schedule and their hair and their ice cream cone. Like, I mean, literally, whatever it might be. Did you know that studies show that if you spend 30 minutes in that world, you feel worse about yourself than you did when you started? I mean, it's like science, people. Okay, look at how scientific I look. Okay, the studies show it. They prove it. Comparison does that. You know what? Because you're comparing their A team to your wad on the countertop. That's what it really is. It's their highlight reel to your outtakes and your bloopers. You'd be like, man, this stinks. You look at their vacation in Thailand while you're folding socks on the couch. And it's like, this stinks, right? You know you do it. You do it. We're all professionals at it. And here's the thing. I've got news for you. They don't look like they look. They don't. Have you ever bumped into somebody and you've seen, like, you've been Insta-stalking them, and then you see them in real life, and you're like, whoa. You know why? Because there's no filters for real life, right? There's just not. You're like, man, she looks like she's 26. She's got the abs of David Hasselhoff, okay? Like the 1989 David Hasselhoff, like Baywatch David, okay? Not the weird, freakish David now. But like the OG. But the thing is, she's like Snapchat filtering the snot out of herself, and it's not what they actually are. And there's no Snapchat filters for real life. There's confusion. There's comparison. And then here's the next one. Maybe you're dealing with this one, or you have. It's counterfeit. It is something that's just counterfeit. You thought that your career would give you purpose. And then you built one. And you're like, eh. You know why? Because you don't need a career. You need a calling. It's a big difference. You thought that money would do it. But money's not enough. You thought that some relationship hookup would do it for you. And then you dated them. And you married them. And now you're staring at the wad of jewelry on your counter going, this is not what I bargained for, right? Trust me, they didn't get what they bargained for either, right? It's just we make a mess. We chase counterfeit things to give us purpose, and then they run us into dead ends. And then here's this last one. It's actually painfully true. It's crushing. Crushing. Sometimes life just happens. Sometimes painful things show up. And sometimes those painful things are from choices that we made. But you know what? Some of the most crushing things in our life are showing up at our doorstep through no choice of our own. They just came. They just happened. They just showed up. And one of the most debilitating things that you'll ever experience in your life is a crushing experience that leaves you wondering, what in the world is the purpose of this whole thing anyway? Life is painful sometimes. I'm talking to a room full of people, I think, understand this. Some of you have been through it. Some of you are in it right now. You belong right here. Because I want to bring you back to this truth that we started with today, that God created you on purpose, for a purpose. And I'm not here to give you three little happy hops to heaven today, okay? There's no sprinkling pixie dust on the pains of your life. I wouldn't dare to do that. Some of us are walking through some really legit hard stuff, but I do want to do this today. I want to point you to a powerful hope that is the hope of Easter. I want to really answer the question, how do I invite Jesus to come in and undo my dead end? How do I call him into the room to look at the ball of mess that my life has become? What is it that I need to do? Here it is. It's Easter. There's bunnies around. Everybody's got a starburst. There's all this other junk. How do I invite Jesus to come in the real life situation I'm dealing with in my life? How do I do that? And I want to leave you with really three little simple remembrances. Here's the first one. Number one, remember how much God loves me. When you're in your dead end, you remember how much God loves me. That will put an undo. That will put a do-over in your dead end circumstance. Every time you get stuck, every time you get afraid, every time you start to panic, and we've all done that, I want you to remember how much God loves you, and God will never stop loving you. In fact, even right now, as we sit here right now, he is loving you to the maximum extent of his love, which is a staggering amount. When God's love is present in your life, what happens is all of these things, the fears and the anxieties that come up on us in our dead end, have to leave when we remember God's love. Look at what 1 John 4 says. He says, we know, not we think, not we, our fingers are crossed, not like I'm hoping upon hope. He says, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Look at this, verse 18. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. What that means is that when I invite God's love to come in the front door of my life, fear has to go out the back door, because they can't live in the same house. Love and fear cannot live in the same heart. When I remember, man, God loves me like that, and I let his love in the front door, fear is making a break for it out the back. The more I remember how much God loves me, the less fearful I'll be, the more confident, the more courageous, the more contagious I will be. And so if you're facing a dead end right now, I want you to think about your life and your circumstance. What are the things that feel like the tangled mess? I want you to remember something that's very, very important. Dead ends for you are not dead ends for him. Let me say that again. Dead ends for you, that's normal. They're not dead ends for him. He's supernatural. He loves you. And that kind of radical love from your heavenly Father means that your dead end doesn't have to be a dead end anymore. He wants to do that for you today. Here's number two. I got to remember that God has a good plan for me. He loves me and he's got a good plan for me. It's not just any plan. It's a good plan. God doesn't have bad plans. He only does 18 plans. That's all he does. He has good plans for your life. Only good. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that happens in your life is good. You're like, duh. Not everything that happens in your life is good. And sometimes, I think even well-meaning people come and try to tell you stuff. It's like a meme or a bumper sticker. It's like sort of kind of supposed to make you feel better. But the problem is it doesn't make you feel better because it's not actually true. Like, well, everything happens for a reason. Really? That's not actually true. There are a lot of things that happen that are very, very bad. Here's the incredible thing about God. He never said that everything that would happen to you was good. What he promised was, I'll take the things that are horrible, that are dead end, and I will make a new beginning out of them. Look at what Romans 8:28 says. It says, we are confident that God is able to orchestrate everything, the good and the bad, to work towards something good and beautiful when we love him and accept his invitation to live according to his plan. God specializes in bringing good out of bad. Anybody can bring good out of good. There's no talent there. I personally possess the talent of bringing bad out of good. I could take a great situation and screw it up, right? It's only God who turns the bad and can make it good. He turns crucifixions into resurrections. A couple of days ago, Friday was Good Friday. It's the day we commemorate the day that Jesus was crucified. What made Good Friday good? Was it good for Jesus that he was betrayed by one of his best friends? Was it good for Jesus that he was beaten and spit upon and whipped, nailed to a tree? Was that good? No. Here's what was amazing is that it wasn't good for him, it was good for you. Out of that bad, he brought salvation for all of humanity. Out of the bad things, God brings the greatest good. God's a specialist at it. There's a miracle here. This miracle that I've seen God do in thousands of people's lives over the years. Taking a life that is a jumbled mess and making 18 out of it. You notice the difference? I take what I think is 18 and I make a mess. And God goes, I'll take the mess. All I do is 18. It's pretty amazing. All you have to do is lean into him. See, he's the one at work. A couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to go to Joshua Tree National Park with my family. And Joshua Tree is this awesome place if you've ever been. It's this beautiful environment, all these granite rock outcroppings and these Joshua trees, which U2, yes, best album that's ever been made. I would have been inspired too. They just beat me to it. And but I'm there in Joshua Tree, and we're there with the family, and there's all these granite outcroppings that are there. You can see there if you've been there. They're a lot of fun. And so we decided that we would go and do some rock climbing with my three youngest kids, okay? My three younger ones like climbing rocks. My oldest likes throwing rocks. So the three younger ones came with me. And so we're up and we're doing all this stuff. That's me and my son Brody. And I think that's me going, how in the world am I going to get down? Okay? but we were having this great old time. But then at one point, as we were climbing, my youngest, Piper, she's 9. We got to this part. You can see here's Piper. Okay. Piper got to this point that it was really scary for her. And she had climbed up as far as she felt like she could go without falling. The problem was she didn't feel like she could climb down either. She got like stuck in the middle. I can't go up and I can't go down. And the feeling of, oh my goodness, I'm going to fall, like, freezes you. Okay, if you have had that feeling, you understand. You kind of feel stuck. You can't go up, you can't go down. And so she begins to panic. And she starts saying, Dad, I'm going to fall. I'm going to fall. I can't do this. And she started to kind of stand up and do the exact opposite of what really she should have been doing, which is what I whispered in her ear as we climbed. I said, Piper, lean into the mountain. Don't lean away from the mountain, sweetheart. Dad has you. I was holding on to her. Lean into the mountain. Dad's right here. I won't let you go. Listen to me. And as she began to calm down, she started to lean into the mountain. Now, why was I holding on to Piper? I hold on to Piper because I really love Piper. And I hold on to Piper because her mom would kill me if I let go of Piper. Right? But I really love Piper. And why was I telling her to lean into the mountain, even if that felt scary? You know why? It's because the mountain isn't moving. The mountain isn't going anywhere. I had a good plan for her, a plan to help her win and not to lose. Leaning into the mountain meant life for her. Do you get where I'm going with this? It was really her only chance. When you're at a dead end, you got to remember how much God loves you. Man, it's big. And you got to remember, he's got a good plan and a good purpose for you. It's not in your notes, but I want you to look at this incredible passage in Psalm 121. The psalmist says this. He says, I look up at the vast size of the mountains. From where will my help come in times of trouble? The eternal creator of heaven and earth and these mountains will send the help that I need. He holds you firmly in place. He will not let you fall. He who keeps you will never take his eyes off you. He'll never drift off to sleep. What a relief. The one who watches over you never leaves for rest or sleep. The eternal will keep you safe from all of life's evils. From your first breath to your last breath, you breathe. From this day and forever. He wants to hold hands with you on the climb of your life. That's where I'm going with this. But you got to lean into the mountain. Here's number three, and I'll close with this. Remember, because he is alive, now I can truly live. Because he's alive, I can really live now. It's great news. The hope of Easter is that you don't have to stay in your dead end. Some of you have been beating your head against the same granite outcropping at that dead end space for the longest time. Easter is the hope that God undoes those places. He came to undo death. Because he's now alive, you can really live. Look at that last part of our theme verse that we started with today. I just want to remind you, but now, by giving himself completely at the cross and actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together, whole and holy in his presence. You were at a dead end. But here's the invitation to Jesus. Come on over to God's side. Come on over. I'll put your life together. He can undo all of that. It's incredible news for you. Ephesians 3:20, and I'll close. Says God can do anything. Anything, you know. Far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, because God's not a bully. He does it by working within us, his spirit deeply and gently within us. He's the God that walks into our dead ends and says, because I'm alive now, you can really live. He walks into the scary places of our climb when we can't go up and we can't go down. And he just whispers, just lean into the mountain. It's not going anywhere. And I'm holding on to you. Don't forget, I have loved you
with an everlasting love. I couldn't love you anymore. And because I'm alive now, you get to truly live. That's the invitation of Jesus to you and to me. Would you bow your heads with me? If you're here today, and the honest assessment of your life is you don't feel like you can climb up and you don't feel like you can climb down, you're stuck. God wants to come and undo your dead end right now. It's a promise that is available to you. And it is as simple as inviting Jesus to come and forgive you and take control of your life and to be in relationship with you. But like that passage of scripture says, he doesn't push us around. He's not a bully. He waits for the request. And so right now, nobody's looking around, but if you would just say, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I'm inviting you to forgive me. I give you full control of my life. I give you my wadded up, tangled mess. Here it is. Lead my life. If that's a prayer that you just agreed with, that's a decision you want to make right now, just here while nobody's looking around, every eye's closed, everybody's head's bowed, just whisper this just little prayer, just three-word prayer under your breath. Just say, Jesus, that's me. Go ahead. Jesus, that's me. And I want to pray for you specifically in just a moment, because that is an invitation that just began your new life with Christ. Jesus, that's me. And if that's a prayer that you prayed and you want to begin a new life with Jesus right now, I want to pray for you in just a second. And I promise I'm not going to draw any attention to you, make you feel embarrassed or nervous in any way. Nobody's looking around, but I'd like to know who I'm praying for. So if you just made that decision, that invitation to Jesus in your life, would you just slip up your hand really, really quickly and quietly? I got you all over the place. Okay. I'll wait just a moment longer. Jesus, that's me. I see you. I see you. I got you back there too. Jesus, that's me. Great. You can put your hand down. Father, I thank you for these that have made the decision, the choice to invite your new life to take hold in their life. Right now, we lean into the mountain. Right now, we grab hands with you on this journey. We're trusting you, and we're thanking you today that you undo the dead end. You have undone it all, and you stand victorious. Because you're alive today, we can really live. And we thank you for that. And I pray a special blessing upon these folks that have lifted a hand and said, Jesus, that's me. I want in. And I pray blessing upon their life in the beginning of this new walk with you. Refresh them and restore them. Bring hope to them as they walk out these doors today. A different kind of bounce in their step because you're alive and working in them and through them. And so I pray blessing on our church today as we've all gathered here today to celebrate you. Lord, fill us with a deeper awareness of your great love for us and the new life that you have brought. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining us today. The question now is, what are you going to do with what you just discovered? Take a step to connect with us in person? Or perhaps choose to support the ministry of Center Church with your financial generosity. Take your next right step and visit us online at centerchurchsd.com. See you next time.